see all of you today. Welcome back. And if you will find a Bible and find the second chapter of Revelation. I think there was a card for each section. Is that a card for each section? So you got the same card. Okay, if you can find Revelation 2 and hold your place there, I want to get you started thinking about Revelation 4 and 5. I'm going to take a moment to do one little thing today. And then having done that, we'll go back and work in the plan 2 in Revelation chapter 2. So you'll turn to Revelation 5 and hold your place. Turn to Revelation 5 for just a moment. I want to start reading Revelation 5 verse 1. Remember the vision that John had that now taken him to heaven. He had seen God's Son and those who worshiped him before that Son. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, I saw that in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne there was a scroll that was written on back and front and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a powerful angel who called with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But there was no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth who was able to open the scroll and read it. And I went in bitterly because nobody could be found to open the scroll and read it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is triumphant, and he will open the scroll and his seven seals." Now stop and look at me and don't look any further. You don't get to look any more quite yet. Okay. John, he's in his vision, he's in heaven, he's seeing God's throne, and the elders and the living creatures worshiping God. And suddenly he realizes there's a scroll of God's hand written on front and back, and probably begins to realize what the significance of the scroll is. And a loud voice says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And the answer that comes is, "God's servant." One of the elders comes to him and says, "Don't weep." And the word that he says is, "Look." Did you see that word? Does your translation have that? Oh, look. Your says are hold. Okay? Look. Look. And it says, "The light of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has come." He is worthy to open the scroll. Okay? So, if John now looks, what does he expect to see? Jesus. Look. The Lion. The Lion. Tribe of Judah, that's right. When he looked, what did he expect to see?
A lion.
Why don't you say that one more time? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. There's a scroll in God's hand written on front back and seal of seven seals. Who is worthy to open the scroll? No one was found worthy to open the scroll. John begins to weep. One of the elders comes to him and says, "Look." And you can almost see him pointing. "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." And when John looked, what did he expect to see? He expected to see a lion. Now, does he see? You can read it again. What does he see? He sees a lion. I want you, when you get there, to be so surprised. Because John was. Have you been to church this morning? What's the subject of the sermon? Handle the problem. What is the problem? What is the problem? Is this problem not go away? What is the problem with the cross? Doesn't make sense. What do you see when you look at the cross? You see weakness and decision. You think you feel good? What do you expect to see? You expect to see a victor or a king. What do you look and expect to see? You look and expect to see a lion. See a lamb that is sacrificed. And the scandal of the cross, the problem of the cross, is right there. And Revelation chapter 5 brings it out. Now, what is true? The lamb is a lion. The lamb is a king. When we look, the most important thing to do is Jesus' God's permission. Now, I want you ready for chapter 5 when we get there. So that's all you get, just a little bit of that. Now we'll go back to that. This is the only one today, okay? what you're thinking about these things before you get there. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first of the seven letters. What was that? The letter to heaven. All right, we come this morning to the letter to Smyrna. The letter to Smyrna. Let me read it, the letter. Now, before I read it, let me quiz you just for a moment. All the letters are supposed to have roughly the same structure. What comes first? Write the letter, write to the angel, which probably means the leader of the church in Smyrna. And does it immediately begin? What's the next piece? A description of Jesus. If you think a commendation or a praise comes next, you skip it. The description of Jesus comes next. Then what?
Praise
or commendation. And that usually starts with, I know this about you, and usually when it says that, that's good. Then what?
But.
There's either, it's not but, but it has that same way. It's either nevertheless, or it's yes. And then there is criticism or condemnation. Problems that particular church is dealing with. And some, usually some comments on it. And then closes with, the word always starts the same way. Let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear, and then to the one that overcomes. Right. Now, I want to show you, before we start, I want to show you one little thing. At the end of this one, verse 11 is where that final little phrase comes. This usually has a promise buried in it, but the first words are almost always the same. Let anyone who can hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Is that right? Those who think the letter was written, that each letter was written to one church, they sort of get lost in that verse. All the letters are written. This letter is written to the church, not to this church. Write to the leader of the church of Smyrna. But once you write to the leader of the church of Smyrna, the leader of all the churches that are here. I just want to make sure that you said that little piece. Okay? And then there's a promise, and the promise is usually the one who gives proof victorious. That is the one who takes these things to heart and does these things the way God wants. So now let's read the letter. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna and say, here is the message of the first and the last, the one who was dead and has come to life again. I know your hardships and your poverty. Though you are rich, the slander of the people who falsely claim to be Jews that are really members of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of the sufferings that are coming to you. Look, the devil will send some of you to prison, put you to the test, and you must face hardships for 10 days. Even if you have to die, keep faithful, and I will give you the crown of life for your prize. Let anyone who is here listen to what the Spirit is saying to churches. For those who prove victorious, I will. Those who prove victorious will come to no harm from the second death. Now, I want to make this letter come alive. I want to make this letter come alive, and I work on words. So, I want to ask you, at the front, verse 9, when it comes to the what we have called the praise or the commendation section, my translation starts, I know this and this and this. What does he know? The first thing he says, there's a word that we mean. The first thing he says he knows. I don't think that's the first word. I think that's the first word. Mine says hardship. I heard somebody say afflictions. Afflictions, that's an L, and then an I. Tribulations. I heard somebody say sufferings. Any other word? I'm only looking for the first word. Any other word? That must be a word that's part of the I know. That it must be the way they're translating that. I don't think that's the first word. That's the one that I'm looking for. Okay. What's the second word? In my translation, the second word is poverty. Any other words? What's the third word? the chairman. Rich.
No.
Yes.
No.
Not absolutely. Not rich. The other is a parenthetical comment. The other is a parenthetical comment. Okay? And it's a comment on this, I think. But we're going to see it in a moment. This is what it means a little. Another translation says, blasphemy, which I find to be an interesting translation. I think this will make it a little better today. Okay? Any other word for that last one? I know your hardships. I know your poverty. I know the slander you endure. Might be a way to say those three things. Okay. What are hardships? Prayer request. This list is always bigger than that list. This list is always bigger than that list. Okay? Sure, you don't say
something?
Friends, I start to care about you. Things happen with you. Maybe I rejoice when you rejoice like yesterday, but we do, I'm crying when you're crying. It comes from co-workers. And sometimes it's because you've got co-workers that are hard to work with. And sometimes it's because you've got co-workers that don't work or can't work. Yeah. I don't know how much further you want to go. I want to make sure you know that word is loaded. That word is loaded with at least all of that. Now, where else are things coming from? You would say. Yeah, this group was suffering something most of us won't, don't, and probably won't. And that is this group, part of their trouble was persecution. Now, I like the way to go ahead and phrase for your faith. Because the persecution was coming precisely because they were. And that's one that most of us don't and probably won't experience, but there are people in this world who do. Can you think of more? Probably if you work at it, but, you know, if problems are coming from every one of these directions, and Sig is hinting at one of them, one of the things that was happening is part of the problem was the emperors had gotten so egotistical, they said, you're going to have to worship me as if I'm God. And if you don't worship me, you can't buy and sell. You can't have access to the systems that help your health to take care of. You can't have access to education. You can't have access to it. And it is a horrible decision to stand up to your face and say, no, I won't worship you. And the tail end of that is martyrdom. Drowning in trouble. What about the word poverty? And let me point out, the word poverty is almost certainly aimed at that one. The word poverty is almost certainly aimed at picking out one particular one of those and saying, for you, this one probably is rising pretty high levels. What does that imply?
Isn't it interesting that no other scripture translation uses a different word? The poverty is poverty.
The things that have to be done, you don't have the resources to do. If you're a parent, things you want to do for your children, you can't begin to do it. A long time ago, Laura and I made our first trip to Africa. We went to Tanzania. Those Daddy Harrington who are now back in our church were there, and I forget which one I went to the marketplace with, but I went with one of them to the marketplace. And I was looking at one of the stands sitting out there, quote, for sale in the marketplace. And I looked at them and I said, boy, this is tough. And they looked at me, whichever one it was, and said, no, you don't understand. This is paradise. When we got here 10 years ago, you walked in the marketplace, there was nothing for sale. There was no food. You look around here, there's much food to feed the people here. They may have a little trouble buying it, but there's food. This is wonderful. And about that time came the departed arrival. They had children who were missionaries in Mozambique, and they get down there first. And they came in and they went to the same marketplace I was with. This is paradise. We just come from Mozambique. There are parts of the world where poverty is poverty. And there's parts of the world where poverty is not poverty at that level. Poverty is relative to our world. This was a place where people were suffering. Poverty. And it's a strength. Yeah.
And we went to the grocery store one of the first times and he's going to them. And we walked up to the and I tell him it's completely overwhelmed. And he looked at me and said, which one do I get?
I have been told by missionaries returning from the field. And I've experienced it a little bit myself when I've returned on a couple of trips that I've been fortunate enough to make. You walk into UCROSS and you realize how blessed we are.
Most of the time you walk in a new crop, you just walk in a new crop. Sometimes there are moments when you walk in a new crop and it's just, you settle down. But I am told that the translation, basically, the best translation is, you don't have two pennies to rub together. You don't have two pennies to rub together. You have no, it's not private to indigenous, if that's the term I'm looking for, no money at all. You have no resources. It's grinding poverty would be the phrase that you would hear politicians use.
Do you think poverty is always a lack of material resources?
I think in this case it is, because of what he said in the next phrase, what's the parent that
you are ready.
So I think in this case that is what it's not every case. Because I think that's exactly the point, John. You are lacking material resources, but you have something that is so valuable that it's imperative to that material resources.
That was
right.
I
kind of deeper in the issue of hunger. When you're so hungry, you can't think of anything else. You can't read. If you get too hungry, you can't do it. And so the weight of it, the weight of real hunger, is beyond anything in the man. To the point of death. So you're soft. You can't think about salvation. You can't think about anything. You're slaves to that natural drive.
And yet, these people, even though that's where they were, the writer quotes Jesus as saying, even though you are rich. Hiding in those two phrases is a contrast between God's value system and the world's value system. And it's saying, according to the world's value system, you don't have nothing. And I acknowledge that. And yet, you have managed to enrich yourself with the things that really have and really count.
It's false, and as though outwardly you were wasting away, and inwardly you were being renewed day by day. For your life's momentary troubles are achieving for you a glory that far outweighs them all.
I think so, that's one of the things that you can ask for this. That's slander. I'm sorry, I think you had your hand up twice, right?
So I was going to say, some of the most committed believers in the most fire church I've ever seen have been churches that didn't have a cent in their money to pull all their resources together. You didn't have a chicken, you have any. And yet there were fire church, right? And this is going through
that year, this purpose.
And there have been severe political persecution. The churches in China, the churches in Africa, the churches in the Middle East.
I don't see a particular letter written with any churches that I have direct knowledge of, but I've heard about some churches in places like Unite where this might be a description of what's going on in that church at that time. The word slander. What does that mean? What is slander?
Written false statements about something.
Something about you being expressed or communicated that is false. Okay? I think that is absolutely true. I also think it doesn't go nearly far enough to explain what slander is. Why do people commit or express slander? What's the purpose? Was it an end or harm? Was an attempt to cut the ground from under you where you fall. Whatever influence you might have, whatever standing you might have, whatever resources you might have, the intent is to take all of that away. Cut the ground under you so that you fall. Yes. I don't think the slanderer would see it that way, but I think that's right. to bring the person down to the slanderer's level, I think that's right. But I don't think the slanderer would see it. I think the slanderer, if forced somehow to tell the absolute truth, would admit the purpose is malicious. The purpose is to take away, cut the leg from the
Thank you.
letter to Ephesus, he was pleased that they hated the Nicolaitans and he hated them too.
I think the phrasing is a problem. I don't think the issue is. I think he hates what they are doing and hates the influence they're having. But I don't think that I would infer, even if the words sound like they say that, that he hates the people prison in this country. I think that whether that's a translation or an interpretation, I don't know, but I think that's much closer to the truth of it. It's not
represented as fascist.
Now, what kind of a life do the people in the church have? What do you say about as hard as I can imagine?
But good, haven't they?
So let me read you a very nice little verse. A smart. May I do that? While Ephesus was the most important city of Asia Minor, Smyrna was the loveliest. It was called the ornament of Asia, the crown or flower of Asia, the fairest of the cities in Ionia. It was said it had a great which extends over every part of the rainbow. The harbor was considered one of the most beautiful and safe in the whole of the world. It was about 35 miles long ago. Smyrna had been destroyed earlier and then rebuilt out of the ruins to become one of the most beautiful cities in the ancient world. And hence, the identification of the author, that is Jesus, as the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again with that chapter. The Jews in Smyrna were reported to have been especially hostile to the Christians and even persuaded the Roman authorities to persecute them. It was here that Polycarpus, some of you who know something about ancient church history, it was here that Polycarpus was martyred on February 23rd of AD 155. He was the bishop of Smyrna at the time John wrote the Revelation. And his statement of the time of martyrdom was, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How now can I blaspheme my king? He says. Now I've got a little something to show you. Look at what follows what we just looked at. Don't miss it. I know your hardships and your poverty, but you are very rich. The slander of the people who falsely claimed the Jews for the brother members of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of the sufferings that you are enduring. Is that what it says?
No.
It doesn't say that. What does it say? What's coming? What's already here is unimaginable. And what he's saying is, don't be afraid of what's coming. It's going to be worse. He says, you must face hardship, there's that word again, for 10 days. Boy, 10 days. Thursday next week, it's all over, right? I could probably endure something for 10 days, right? If you are left-handed liberal, maybe you'll go there. And I have to admit, maybe you would be right, but I don't think so. What does the number 10 always represent, or almost always represent? Life. And when he talks about suffering in other places, how long is that suffering? If you listen, the suffering is either 3.5 days, that's halfway into the Great Tribulation, or 7 days, that's the full extent of the tribulation, and what does he say to this group? 10 days. When was Polycarp martyred? Did you catch that date? 50 years later, maybe. 60 years later. Maybe. And the persecution that's been going on that whole time. What was horrible enough, and what was coming was worse, and it wasn't going to be over anytime soon. Don't miss this. This is not a place where the people have an easy life, or even a hope of an easy life. Even if you have to die, keep faithful,
and I will give you the crown of life for your price. Do you remember what happened to the crown that was given to the angel? Now you have to remember, because he's read further along in Revelation of where we are, by now you're reading over chapter 4, 5, or 6, or 7, or something. What happens to the crown? What does the crown represent?
The Lord.
Victory and accomplishment. And what do the elders do? Cast their crowns. Why? Recognizing who allowed them. Jesus is praising and encouraging a group of people who have a hard time even talking in that. Now, I want you to look at the letter, the first one. We have almost enough time to do it. I want you to look at the letter, the first one. Before you do that, one final thing on this one. Did you notice something missing out of this letter?
Verse 2.
There is no nevertheless. There is no yes. Jesus doesn't have a single word for Christians to offer this sermon. All he has. Praise and courage. For the hardest, hardest life you can imagine. So now it's for the first one. Write to the angel or the leader of the church of Pergamum and say, here's the message of the one who has the sharp sword, double-edged. I know where you live, in the place where Satan is enthroned. Sorry. Where was Smyrna? I'm just checking. Where was Smyrna?
Synagogue
of Satan. Where's Pergamum? Where Satan is enthroned. What does that sound like? Maybe worse. If that's imaginable, maybe worse. And look what he says. In the place where Satan is enthroned, and that you still hold firmly to my name and did not disown your faith in me, even when my faithful witness Antipas was killed among you, among you where Satan lived. It says our brother here, Satan is alive and in full power where you are, and you still have fought my faith. What did he just say about firmly? You're going to do the same thing everyone's doing. And maybe worse. But martyrdom is coming for people in your church. It's already arrived at Smyrna. The one that is coming for Smyrna is already there for you. And you're still holding on to your faith. I don't want you to miss this. There is criticism in this letter, and there wasn't in Smyrna. Don't make yourself think, gosh, Pergamum is a bad church, and Smyrna is a good church. Don't miss the point. I'm sorry to tell you, I don't think if I were in Smyrna, I could meet the standards that they're meeting. And I'm pretty sure I couldn't in Berkeley. And I'm saying with all respect, I don't think any of you could either. I think Americans are too good. I think maybe some of us could wrap up to it. When we finish the first hour, yeah, I'm sitting over here came up and said, you know, about a week ago, I was in a conference, and at the conference, the speaker was a former POW out of Vietnam. And he told the story that on his first week in captivity, he was given the thing that he was about to be released, and he was taken someplace where he thought he was going to be turned over to the ex-boss and taken back. When he walked into the room, they just beat him within an inch of his life. And they were dragging him back to his place. And a door to another cell was opened, and from the cell, through broken teeth, came a shout. Hold on to your faith. He heard the screams of the man who was beaten later, because they went out and talked to each other. He was in prison camp for 3.5 years. The guy that talked to him had been in there 6 years. And his statement was, I didn't suffer, he did. That's sort of like working on the smother. So what was the problem in Pergamum? The problem in Pergamum was in the lake and the battle. And it's really important that you recognize what that problem is. It's just here, because way back into Old Testament, I gave you an assignment a couple of weeks ago. Did you do that? Did you go find out what you said about Balaam?
Nicolay.
And Nicolay.
And they, I didn't bring our battle with me, but I think I remember it. It said that they may have sworn to be followers of Nicolay. And then when you look up Nicolay, you find out that he was, in Acts, I believe, that he was one of the seven men appointed by the 12 disciples, those numbers again, to be leaders of the church. So it's somewhat confusing that Nicolaus was a good guy, and in here it seems like he might be a bad guy, but I think that his claim,
but it's almost a problem in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were coming into the promised land. And the way the Bible presents this, when they came into the promised land, they were supposed to displace and kill off the people that were there. That sounds horrible, and I can't understand it. I don't pretend to understand it, but I will tell you this. Commentators I have read have said, think about it this way. Whatever the truth is of it, and I'm not denying that truth at all, but it's a greater spiritual truth, that what you're seeing is a picture of what the Spirit wants to do when the Spirit comes into your heart and find sin already in possession of the land. Sin and evil have to be driven out. And you can cooperate with the Spirit in driving it out, or you can do what they will do. One of the kings of the country that was about to be attacked by the children of Israel came to Balaam and said, I want you to curse this people for me. Balaam started laughing. He said, wait a second, these are God's people. You're not allowed to curse God's people. I'm a prophet. I know these things. And Balaam said, look, I'll give you some money you can't count and just curse the people. At which point Balaam said, well, let me see what I can do. And that's the point. The way he did it seems in the Bible records, numbers 22 to numbers 25, to have been unsuccessful. He goes to a new place and he says, maybe I can curse them from here. But when he gets there, no, we can't curse them from there. So he goes to another place and he says, maybe I can curse them from here. But no, we can't curse them from there. And you're left in numbers 22 to 25 thinking, well, he was pretty much unsuccessful. But then in numbers 31, you find out he was executed. And then a few verses later, you read, he's the one who taught the people to intermarry with people who are already alive. Look at the allegory, if that's the right way to look at it. If sin is in your life and evil is in your life, which it is if you're a human being, do you compromise with it, or do you work with the Spirit to root it out? The attitude of Balaam is, you say, that was not too bad. Or, that's okay, I can let that one stay. And the compromising with evil, the diminishing of it. Well, that's just a little problem. That's not a real big problem. I don't need to worry about that. Whatever else it is, it appears to be that. Compromising with evil and encouraging the people to do so. That's what that means. It's finding a way to have the world's values and pretend to be part of the church. Yeah.
It was also that Balaam sort of been consumed, he could have consumed or swallowed other people. Nicolay was conqueror or destruction or destroyer of people. But the two words broken down, there was a lot of implications on the stuff I read. It wasn't just that, it was the whole idea in the early church, there wasn't really a clergy lady, there's a distinction. It was a maid, which is not really spiritual. And so the whole idea of the revelation of someone in power who is lording it over the people. And so the idea of the clergy lording their religious power over the people. And that
might be another part of it.
And that was, you know, a lot of the stuff I found talked about that. It wasn't just one person's view. A lot of people viewed it on the internet. That sort of what it meant to lord over the people. The idea that God has given gifts to all of us and we all need to work together in the body of Christ, where certain people in these churches were lording control over the common.
We all get a dollar at the end of the day. So, the point is right. Numbers 31:15, in the middle of the section that talks about these destroyers, those who destroy. Why do you spare the lives of these? They are the very ones who on Balaam's advice caused the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the chariot. That's the question. I'm not sure how that's fair. one or another of the setting up things within the church and tolerating them, things that should be going on, things to be hard. What's the difference?
I think there's very little difference between the two churches.
I think the problems that they're enduring suffering are similar. I think scripture is invaluable to hear that. But in one church, their faithfulness is not diluted by compromise. And in the other church, it is. And that makes all the difference. You may remember now that in Ephesus and in Pergamum, there's common about this. In the one place, you don't tolerate compromise. In the other place, you tolerate compromise. And that's great stuff. I want to do one more little thing to try to wrap this up. I want to go back to Smyrna for just a minute. If the world looked at what was happening to this church, what would their conclusion be? They're doing something wrong, because things are going so bad, right? I want you to go with me for a moment to Hebrews. While you're going there, I want to know if anybody can tell me the title of this often given of the 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter, or the left chapter of the chapter we're talking about love. What's the title given to Hebrews 11? The faith, or the rolling on of faith, or the hall of fame of faith. It's the faith chapter. What? If you take a look at Hebrews 11, what you find is, he talks in verse 4 and following about Abel. In verse 5, he talks about Enoch. In verse 7, about Noah. In verse 8, about Abraham. In verse 11, about Sarah. And then in verse 13, the writer says, all these died in faith before receiving any of the things that had been promised. But they saw them in the far distance and welcomed them, recognizing that they were only, and now he translates from the Old Testament, strangers and nomads on earth, in the book. People who use such terms about themselves, like their mind, make it quite plain that they are in search of a homeland, which is verse 15 of Hebrews 11. If they had met the country they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return to it. But in fact, they were longing for a better homeland, their heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, since he found it in the city for them. And he goes back to talking about Abraham in verse 17, and Isaac in verse 20, and Moses in verse 23, and he goes on and on and on, and then he comes to verse 32. That's why I'd like you to start reading along with me. What more shall I say? There is not time for me to give an account of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or of David, Samuel, or the prophets. There's not time to talk about David. There's not time to talk about Samuel. How much is he leaving out? You got an idea how much he's leaving out. These were men, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, did what was upright, and earned the promises. They could keep a lion's mouth shut. They could put out blazing fires and emerge unscathed from battle. These were weak people who were given strength to be brave in war and drive back foreign invaders. What's your description, summary of this group? Victorious to the Lord. Right? But now watch what happens in the words that follow. The very first little phrase is still talking about that somebody who is deceived. Some, this is verse 35, some return to their wives from the dead by resurrection. And that's the last you hear of that group. Because from there on you hear about another group. Others submitted to torture, refusing release so that they would rise again to a better life. Some had to bear being pilloried and flogged, or even chained up in prison. They were stoned, or sawn in half, likely because that's what happened out there, or killed by the sword. They were homeless and wore only the skins of sheep and goats. They were in want, and here's the word, hardship, and maltreated. What does the second group sound like? Sound a lot like Smyrna. These are Smyrna Christians. They were too good for the world, and then wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and ravines. They all were acknowledged through their faith that they did not receive what was promised. But God had made provision for us to have something better. They were not to reach perfection, except with us. smart Christians look at the world like victim and defeat. And Jesus' judgment is the two really real. And I want you to listen, but you're going to have to hold on to this for 4 weeks. Here's a group of people who look as if they were so poverty stricken it was awesome. And yet they were rich. And Jesus praises them. And I'm going to tell you why I want you to hold on to that. You can hold on to that. And we'll use it in a couple of weeks. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together. We thank you for the word that we read. And we thank you for your Son, who comes alive before our eyes. And we hear the words that create the Spirit stored in our hearts. Teach us today what you really want your servants to be responsive no matter the circumstances. And teach us how to be sensitive to the needs of others. Because we do have brothers and sisters who have needs. And you taught us to encourage others as you encourage us. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.